Good morning. It's good to see you. Welcome. My name is Joe, one of the elders here. If you do not know me, whether you are a long-time member or whether you're visiting, it's great to see you. A warm welcome to you. And so today we are continuing a short series that we've been doing, just started last week. Many of you will know that this October, the 31st of October, is the 500th anniversary of the Reformation, the day when Martin Luther nailed his famous 95 Theses to their door. And so in recognition of that, in commemoration of that, we're doing a short series on the five solae. What are those? We have five statements that sort of summarize the Protestant Reformation. The five solae are sola scriptura, which we looked at last week. What does that mean? It means by scripture alone. By scripture alone can we know truth. This week, we'll be looking at sola fide. What's that mean? It means by faith alone. By faith alone, one is justified. Sola gratia, by grace alone, is next week. Solus Christus, by Christ alone. And soli Deo gloria, glory to God alone. And those are what we'll be doing over the next few weeks. So today, sola fide. And rather than just sort of get bogged down in big words that don't mean a lot to most people, not the least of all me, what we're going to be doing instead is taking the time to sort of, I guess, rebut some myths that people may have about the Christian faith. So today, the myth is this. Who's heard something along these lines? So long as I do good, so long as I do good things, then God will accept me. I've heard that before. You don't have to speak too long to people to find something along those lines. If I do good, accepted. Or maybe you'll encounter somebody who says, well, I don't really believe in God necessarily, but if I'm wrong, if there is a God, then I'm sure he'll accept me into heaven because I've done some good things. I've done good things. Isn't this the Christian view? You do good, good people go to heaven, and bad people go to hell. Christian view, surely. Self-evident. It's interesting. There was a survey done in 2015 of UK individuals, and there were four possible answers to the question, which of the following best applies to you? I believe there is a God. I do not believe in a God, but I believe there's some sort of spiritual power. I don't believe in any sort of God or greater spiritual power, or
I don't know.
Well, keep you guessing. How many believe there is a God? The answer is 32%. This is only about 2 years ago in the UK. 32%, so a third of us. Pick an average person. If you pick three, one of them will believe in God. How many believe that there's not necessarily a God, but some kind of greater spiritual power?
TikTok.
20%. 20%. So immediately, more than half of the population believe in some kind of spiritual power. Greater than them. Well, filling in the blanks then, 33% as of 2015 would say, meh, don't believe. And 14% have the honesty to say, I've no idea. But isn't it interesting? I thought it was interesting that 86% of people think they know. Interesting. But so you've got these two-thirds of people who fall outside of the camp of not believing. Two-thirds of people will say that they either they don't know or there's likely to be something, somebody, someone to whom I might have to give an account one day. But I'm sure I've done enough. I've done good overall. Probably. Well, let's look at this. It's interesting, you know, it's talking about Martin Luther. Martin Luther, for those who don't know him or his history, he spent quite a long time as a Catholic monk, and he was wrestling, tormented by the fact that he did not know. He didn't have confidence about being, how am I right? How can I know that God will accept me? And he was a man who would do good. And he was a man who would do penance and all those things, surely. Well, in the end, he came to write many things, and we summarize one of them here, sola fide, by faith alone. He came to accept and believe that God accepted him. And here's the statement, sola fide, the belief that God's forgiveness for sins is received through faith alone and not by doing good works. Not by doing good. So if that's true, then the myth is false. If the myth is false, then this is true. How are we going to test it then? If you were here last week, you should know the answer. How are we going to test this? We're going to look at the scriptures. We're going to look at the Bible. And this is why Pastor Simon said last week, this is where you have to start. You have to, first of all, affirm, demonstrate, show that the scripture is reliable as the source of truth. And we did that last week. We recorded it. It should be available online. So if you missed that, do be sure to check that out. I'm going to take that for granted this morning. When you look at the scriptures, you are looking at the truth that God has laid down for us. You remember what we said, just I guess a quick recap wouldn't hurt, that the Bible that we have today is an accurate record of what was written down, was recorded by 40 odd different writers. It is accurate what we have today. Also, we learned last week that the writers who wrote the scriptures, they were convinced it was true. And thirdly, that if it were not true, if they were wrong, then it was written close enough to the time that it would have been refuted. And there's no way it would have been preserved for us. And bearing all that in mind, we can be confident the scriptures are true. So, let's take a look then. Where are we going to start? Well, I guess we should start at the beginning. Initially, God created man, and hey, guess what? God and man walked together. Adam was accepted. Adam was acceptable to God. God said, it's good. It's good. But there was an act of disobedience. The first man and the first woman fell. Genesis 3, therefore, the Lord God sent him, Adam and Eve, out from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he was taken. He drove out the man, and at the east of the Garden of Eden, he placed the cherubim and a flaming sword that turned every way to guard the way up to the tree of life. Wow, so question, Adam and Eve, right now, acceptable or unacceptable in God's presence? There's a sword. There's cherubim. Not welcome. Cast out due to sin. And then the next chapter. In the next chapter, they have two sons, Cain and Abel. And I want you to notice what God says to Cain at one point there in Genesis 4, verse 6. The Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? And why has your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is contrary to you, or its desire is against you to overpower you, but you must rule over it. And you might say, well, there it is. Do well, do good, be accepted from the lips of God himself. Well, hang on a minute. Not so fast. Here's a question. How much of doing good is required? How much? Like 5 days a week? Most days? Every day? Every minute of every day? Most people would say, well, I don't know, but as long as I'm better than my neighbor or the guy over there, I'm doing okay, right? 50% rule, surely. How much doing well, doing good is required? Well, Jesus is going to help us out here. He's good like that. He's going to give us a hand. Matthew 5, verse 48. And remember, the Bible is an accurate record of what he said. Let this one sink in then. Matthew 5, verse 48. You therefore must be pretty good. Sorry. I've got that written down wrong. You must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. And to which the immediate rebuttal that I've had on sharing this with my dear friends and colleagues is, what do you mean perfect? well, you're not perfect. Yeah, I know, I'm not. But who's going to get into heaven then? Which is pretty much exactly what the disciples said. When the disciples heard this, they were greatly astonished, saying, who then can be saved? Great question. Well, Jesus looked at them and said, with man, this is impossible. With your doing good, it's impossible. You can't be perfect by doing good. But with God, all things are possible. So, if you do well for your entire life, never put a single foot wrong, always completely on point, doing everything perfectly, never disobeying God, perfectly following all of the laws and the rules that God himself has laid down, well, good luck with that. This brings me to the first point of seven we will have by the end of this morning. And the first one is, God's acceptance through doing good requires absolute perfection. Absolute perfection. And that's a problem right there. That's a problem. It's a problem for me. It's a problem for everyone. Okay? And in case you want to argue the point, well, I think, I don't know, but I'm pretty close to perfect. Yeah. I've never met anybody who tried to argue to me that that they were perfect. But in case there's doubt, Romans 3, this is Paul the Apostle, and he said this, as it is written, none is righteous. No, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good. Not even one. Not even you. Not even me. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Point two. Nobody's perfect. So I hope at this point we can say, yeah, that myth, that's not Christianity. If I do good, then God will accept me. False. So, but we've got five more points. You'll be glad to hear. With man, it's impossible. With God, all things are possible. And then, so for Luther, for us, the question is, well, how is it possible? How then? Again, he wrestled terribly with this, you know, confessing his sins, doing his penance, getting the assurance of having done enough for the moment, and then he goes out the door and sins again. Well, we're going to base our the rest of our time this morning looking at the letter to the church of the Galatians. The church of the Galatians. This is a letter that Paul the Apostle wrote, that we have recorded. And before we dig into it, I did want to cover off a few definitions, just because it helps us out to cover these up front. So the first one then is sin. What is that? What do we mean when we read this little word sin? What does it actually mean? It means this. It means acts that are contrary to God's rules. God has been pretty clear in the scriptures as to what is acceptable and what's not acceptable, what is permissible and what is not permissible. And doing these things, they render us guilty before God. We do these things, we're guilty. Sin. Falling short of the standard that God set. The standard was perfection. So that's sin. The next one then is this word justify, justification. We see that quite a lot. What does that mean? Often we use that sort of to mean justifying why you've done it. Give me the rationale. What's the reasoning? Well, it doesn't quite mean that in this context. What it means is to make or regard as innocent or right. To make one right. To acquit, to clear of guilt, it is the forgiveness of sins. Okay, that's what it means. To be justified is to be forgiven, to be cleared of guilt. That's what that means. And then the last definition then is gospel, which is a word that means good news. And it is the message that we are called to receive, believe, accept. The message, the good news. It's literally what it means is good news. Good news. So Galatians then, written by Paul, as I said, and Paul is an interesting guy because he actually spent a lot of his life, his early years and his early manhood as a Pharisee, a group of the Jews called the Pharisees, and they were the do the right things, give the right money, be accepted and be blessed. That was what they believed. That was what they did. I do these things because I want to follow the letter of the law as best I can. That one's a bit too easy, so I'm going to make that one harder. That one's too difficult, so we'll reinterpret it. But it was follow the rules, be good, reward, and pat one another on the back for being really righteous. That's Paul's background. And Paul was transformed ultimately. But initially, when these guys started popping up, these fishermen and just unlearned people, what is this? And he hated the church. He hated this notion that there could possibly be acceptance from God outside of keeping these rules. So that's Paul. Well, if you've got a Bible, you can turn to Galatians. What we're going to do is sort of go through. All the verses will be on the screen. But if you have got a Bible, then do turn to it. I think it's good and useful to do that. So how does Paul begin? How is he going to open his letter to the Galatians? He says this, verse 3, chapter 1, grace to you, and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. So this is one of those too long didn't read moments. If we need to summarize it up front, if there's anyone in that church who's not going to read or listen to the whole letter, then we need to get something on the table straight away. What is it? It's this. How can someone be delivered from the present evil age? How can someone be delivered from the sins that they commit and that are committed? How can we be free? Christ himself gave himself for our sins to do exactly that. And this is the gospel. This is the gospel, and this also is point number three. Point three is the death of Jesus Christ had a purpose, and that purpose was for our sins. Okay, moving on. Verse 6 of the book of Galatians then. Paul says this, I am astonished. Why? That you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. Yikes. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. Wow. This is serious stuff. At least in Paul's mind it is. The importance of getting it right. There isn't another gospel. You've got to get this one down. Any distortion or deviation is false. Believe the right one or belief is useless. And that word there, accursed, that's pretty strong. Okay, it's pretty strong. Why would Paul use such language? This is why. Point number four. Because there is no alternative forgiveness plan. There isn't anything else. This is it. And it doesn't get much more important than that. There's only one way that that justification can come. Now, in the letter, Paul then goes on to explain how he heard it, how he received it. he was persecuting the church. He was hating on Christians and trying to put them to death. And while he was trying to do that, he speaks of how the Lord Jesus Christ appeared to him. The risen Jesus appeared to him in blinding light and said, why are you persecuting me? Why? And Paul couldn't really argue with that. And he repented. And then what happened after that? Well, we read in chapter 2 how Paul started to preach the gospel, and then he eventually met up with some of the other apostles, one by the name of Peter, a.k.a. Simon, a.k.a. Cephas. And there's this great line where Paul says in Galatians, I had to oppose Peter to his face. I just think, I don't know, I always find that expression a good one. He had to oppose Peter to his face. Why? Why did he? Because of this. And Peter taught the same message. Peter taught that justification, forgiveness came through Jesus Christ through believing in him. So why was there this opposing to his faith? Well, because Peter acted contrary to that. He didn't teach differently, but he acted differently. In the context of that, this is what Paul said to him. He said, "We ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners. Yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law, because by works of the law, no one will be justified." No one. So Paul's saying here, you know, the background, it's not important. Whether you've got a Christian upbringing, whether you're born into a religious family or not, you can't inherit faith. You know, Paul's background again, do this, do that, be saved. Peter's background, well, it's catch fish, I guess. But that doesn't make a difference. It doesn't make a difference to how one is acceptable to God. One standing before God. The works of obedience are powerless to save. Not justified by works of the law, but through faith. Paul goes on to say, "I do not nullify the grace of God, because if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose." See, there it is again. That's the only way. And if it's not the way, then Christ's death is meaningless. There's one way, the way that it's been established. So point five then, moving on. Here it is. Justification then, as we see in our text there, is through and by faith in Christ. Faith in Christ. Well, now we're thinking, what do we mean by faith? What does it mean? Well, the word faith is a noun. Good, thanks for that. And the verb form of that noun is belief. So you can think of it in terms of, I find it helpful to think of it in terms of believe and belief. Because one is a noun, faith is the noun, and believe is the verb. So when we talk about faith in Jesus Christ, we mean having believed in Jesus Christ. Believe what exactly? Well, Galatians 3 then, moving on in our survey of the text, Galatians 3 verse 1. Paul's laying it on thick. "Oh, foolish Galatians, who's bewitched you? It was before your eyes, what? That Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith?" Do you see it there? Galatia is not too close to Jerusalem where the Lord Jesus was crucified. They didn't see it. So what happened was the death of Christ, the crucifixion of Christ, was publicly portrayed. It was preached to them there in Galatia. They heard the message. And then the question is, well, was it hearing and believing that brought the Spirit, that brought you justification, or was it, I better sort my life out and do. No, it wasn't, Paul says. It was hearing with faith. So I think we can tweak point number five a little bit in our points here. Justification is through and by believing in Christ's death on the cross. Okay? And if you've been coming to this church for any length of time, then you knew that already. You know, and it's interesting, though, because Martin Luther, in his defeated and condemned state as a Catholic monk, would have probably affirmed that statement. He just said, yeah, this is true. This is the teaching of the Bible. This is what the Catholic Church believes. And I checked, you know, you don't have to go too far before you will find Catholic teaching that would affirm that statement as valid. But then, here's where things start to differ. Verse 3. Paul continues, "Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh, by doing stuff? Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith, just as Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. Salvation started with faith, with believing in Christ. Justified, we're made innocent, we're cleared of guilt. He died. Christ died. He took the sins of the world upon himself. And we believe that. We are aware of our guilt. We hear the message, we believe, we turn from our sin and we say, yes, this is true. I accept the salvation that is offered. And then what? Well, the Galatians said, well, good, that's done, that's in the past. Now I'm going to make myself even better through obedience. But now I've sinned. I've tripped up. What do I do now? Oh, I will undo it through some good work. No, no. Wrong. This is what the Galatians wanted to do. And Paul says, are you so foolish? Who's bewitched you? In the Council of Trent, which was sort of the Catholic counter-Reformation meeting, they wrote down some tenets and they taught that if anyone says that the godless are justified by faith alone, let him be anathema, which is the same word that Paul used for accursed in the first chapter of Galatians. Let him be anathema. Again, for faith, unless hope and charity are added thereto, good works, neither unites one perfectly with Christ, nor makes one a living member of his body. Wow, really? I'm not sure that Paul would have agreed. I think Paul would have found himself at odds with that statement. Paul says, justified by faith alone. But I think, you know, I think this is where these myths come from. Do good, be accepted. You're born into a Christian family, a family of people who believe and do good, and so belief is presumed. You must obey. You must believe, of course. Of course. Believing family. So then what happens? Well, you do good, you try hard, you say the right prayers, you eat your greens and you don't pick your nose, and you make everyone happy. And so you're accepted. Good. Or you do bad. You get your prayers wrong, or you don't say them, or you don't eat your greens, or you throw a temper tantrum. Not acceptable. That's bad. We don't have that here. This isn't how we do things. Not accepted. It's so easy to fall into that, isn't it? Paul says, no, you started with believing in, you started with faith. You continue in that same way. It's the same thing that saves you as the same thing that keeps you. Justified by believing in the forgiveness offered by Christ, live today by continuing in that belief, the foundation of how we choose to live. So what does Paul say next? He says this, verse 10 of Galatians 3, for all who rely on the works of the law are under a curse. For it's written, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them. Again, how much obedience is required. How much doing good is necessary if you're going to use that as your basis? All of it, 100% perfection, and fail, stand cursed. Cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law. And if we slip back into that mindset, that's not good. Galatians 5:1, for freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, in that freedom, in that belief. Do not submit again to the yoke of slavery. So we probably need another point. Point number 6 is this. Having to do good. If that's your foundation, if you're in that mindset, having to do good things, it's slavery. It's not freedom. This isn't the freedom that we're called into. It's not the freedom that God has for us. You couldn't earn salvation through your activities, and you can't keep it. You don't keep it that way. And that was Luther's source of his fears was this. I know I can't keep it. You know, God doesn't want us to sin. God hates sin. He does not want us to sin. He hates evil doing, and he is working. And in eternity, there will be no more tears. There will be no more sin. But it's never, ever, you stop doing that or I'll cut you off. You stop doing that and you and me are done. He never says that. He says, stand firm in my unconditional acceptance. Stand firm in the freedom I purchased for you. So one more thing from Galatians then, and that's this. Paul goes on to talk about sonship. He talks about adoption. When we believe, when we receive, then we're not just cleaned up and sent on our way. He adopts us as his sons and daughters. And God's not in the business of estrangement. He's not in the business of casting off those sons and daughters. Galatians 4 verse 7, Paul says, you're no longer a slave. You're no longer slaves. A son. And if a son, then an heir through God. The last point then is this. We are children and heirs by faith. Heirs of God by faith alone. Sola fide. Now, just to close, I don't know if this is helpful, but this is something that I have sometimes found helpful as an illustration for how we understand faith and how does it work. Does anyone know what this thing is? You ever seen one of those before? I mean, I've seen those before, but I don't know, some of the younger guys may be like, I don't know what that is. What do you do with that? It's a check. It's a check. What you do with that is if you write one out and you put some numbers on that and you sign your name, then you can give it to somebody whose name is also on that and they can pay it in. Great. Now, suppose that you received in the post a check from your energy supplier that said, terribly sorry, you overpaid last year by £50 and here's a check. That will reimburse you, then you would probably go pay that in, right? You go, cool. The point is, you would believe that check is legitimate. You would say, cool, that's good. I accept that. And you wouldn't go, cool, a check, and do nothing. Why would you do that? If you believe that check is good, you go to the bank and you pay it in. That's how it works, by the way. You take them to the bank, just in case. Maybe I should make that clear. That's how it works. If you believe that it's good, you go pay it in. Now, what if I printed out this thing here and wrote, Joe Connolly, £1 million, signed Joe Sutton, there you go. Joe probably wouldn't take that to the bank. I'm just going to go out on a limb here and say, Joe probably wouldn't believe that this is legit. He'd say, what? So here, I think, for me, this is helpful because the point is, no one would say, oh yeah, I believe this £50 check is good, and then not pay it in. You wouldn't do it. If you believe that Jesus Christ is able and willing and ready to forgive your sins, then you will go to him. Forgiveness, salvation, is like a check. It's freely offered to all. And for those who believe it, for those who accept it, you bank it. How do you bank the check of salvation? Romans 10, verse 9, because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Amen. For with the heart one believes, the faith, and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. For there's no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How do you bank that check? You call you out loud. Jesus, you are Lord. You call on him out loud. Simple, verbal, calling out to him. Lord, I heard the message. I want to believe it. I believe it. I want to receive it. You know, and I think that believing verbally out loud these seven things are helpful. Lord, I believe that you require perfection, and I believe that I'm not perfect. I know I've sinned. I believe that you sent your son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for my sins and imperfections. I believe there's no other way. I believe I can't try harder or do anything. I believe I don't deserve it. I freely receive it. I know I can never merit it. I receive your adoption. And then one enters into the newness of life. So, what was that statement we had? So long as I do good things, God will accept me. And I couldn't resist doing this. It's busted. Not true. Absolutely false. Acceptance by God is impossible while guilt remains. Only through faith is guilt removed. And then we're not just acceptable. We're not just accepted. We are adopted as sons and daughters. Praise the Lord. Father, we praise you this morning, Lord. Lord, we thank you that you have given us the gift of salvation. Lord, that you've made it available through your Son. Lord, we praise you for your word, the foundation, the sure foundation on which we stand. Lord, we praise you for the preaching of the gospel that we have heard. Lord, I ask that you would help us to steer away from trying to earn you, earn your acceptance, earn your forgiveness, Lord. But you would show us the folly of that. Lord, I pray, God, as we open our mouths now to sing and praise, Lord, that you would help us in our hearts to sing, Lord, that we would confess out loud that you are Lord, that we confess these things out loud, and that your Spirit would draw near and remind our spirits, Lord, that we are yours, that we are saved, that you will and have received us, and you will receive us eternally. Lord, I pray, Father, that these things are clear, Lord, for any here this morning who may not yet have come to believe these things, Lord. I pray, Lord, that you would draw near and that you would supernaturally impress these things and bear witness that these are true. Lord, we pray and ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
You have been listening to a teaching ministry of Calvary Southampton. For more information, go to www.calvarysoughton.co.uk.